Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from John 19, verses 25 to 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold my mother." And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
Happy Sabbath to everyone, and good morning to you. Let me say it is my pleasure to be here, and I want to thank you for your kind invitation to be a part of your service and to share God's word with you. I hope by God's grace that his word will be strong and true, and that his purpose will be accomplished. Today, as you see from the bulletin, I will speak on the title, "The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved." Let us pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your tender loving care. We do thank you, Lord, for your love which has been expressed to us in so many ways. And today, as we revisit your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to be here to teach every one of us, to convert us anew, to draw us closer to you. We pray for your blessings on this congregation, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Gospel of John speaks five times of the disciple whom Jesus loved. I would therefore like to invite you to take your Bibles, every one of you, so that we can read them one by one. I love when we all read together. So the first reference is in John chapter 13 and verse 23. John chapter 13 and verse 23. We are going to look at the five references to the statement about Jesus loving a certain disciple. When you're there, you can say amen. Amen. Okay. John 13, verse 23. Let's read it together out loud. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Okay, there it is. And if you look further, you know it was not Peter, because Peter said something to him. Okay, now turn to John 19, verse 26. John chapter 19, verse 26. When you're there, you can say amen. Amen. All right, let's go. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." That was at the cross, just before he died. Then we go to John chapter 20 and verse 2. Not too far from there. John chapter 20 and verse 2. And you can say amen when you are there. Amen. Let's go together. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Amen. Then we go to John chapter 21, where the other two references are. 21 verse 7. John chapter 21 verse 7. And you can say amen when you are there. Amen. Let's go together. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And in verse 20, just a little bit down, verse 20, let's go together. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Here we recognize that there are five references in the Gospel of John and no other gospel about the disciple whom Jesus loved. You will also know that it was not Peter, but the gospel never stated who it was, although we could guess from where it was written. But let's do a little bit of investigation. What we know, he was one of the 12, because in John chapter 13, it was at the Last Supper, and the 12 disciples were there. In fact, did you have a painting out there with the Last Supper? And one of them was leaning on his breast. So he's one of them. And in verse chapter 21, verse 7 and 20, he's shown not to be Peter. But when we look further in chapter 21, when he was following Peter and Jesus, verse 20, we saw it. Peter asked about him, and Jesus said, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And the word went out that this disciple whom Jesus loved would not die, but would live until Jesus comes. Well, did he live until Jesus comes? Well, that's a trick question, because yes, he did, when Jesus returned to him on the Isle of Patmos. Well, that's a trick question. Yes, this disciple is none other than John himself. John himself. Now, John was a fisherman by trade. He had his brother James, and they were the sons of Zebedee, and he was, along with Andrew, the first two disciples Jesus had. We know this from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. He says, When John stood and when he saw Jesus, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And Jesus said, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and they remained with him that day. And John even said it was about the 10th hour. Now, what's so interesting about this is that John wrote this gospel after he returned from the Isle of Patmos about 96 AD. And he met Jesus much, much, much earlier, more than 60 years before. And he could actually remember the very first hour he met Jesus. Interesting. John also had a mother whose name was Salome. And how do we know this? Doing a little investigation. In Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we have an indication about who were at the cross. Who were at the cross. And we know that in John chapter 19, there was a reference also to his mother standing by. We can look at it again. But in John chapter 15, verse, in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we read, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, who is Joseph, and Salome. Now, this doesn't tell us everything, but we have three women named, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Then in Matthew 27, verse 56, we read, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the same two women, and then the third one, and it says, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So when you tie the two together, Salome is the mother of Zebedee's children. Almost all scholars that I read conclude the same. And then we go back to John chapter 19, and we learn something very fascinating. John chapter 19, verse 25. Just before we heard that text about the disciple whom Jesus loved, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, new information, his mother's sister, that's new information, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now we can identify Mary Magdalene in all of the accounts. Then we hear Mary, who was said to be the mother of James and Joseph, and now Mary is described as the wife of Cleophas. She's the same person. And then his mother's sister. So who do you think this mother's sister is? Many authors, many scholars believe it's Salome. Salome was at the cross, which would indicate that John was a first cousin of Jesus. So if that is the case, is this the reason that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved? What about James? Would that be some form of partiality? Would that be nepotism? Would that be bias? Why was John mentioned as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Our job today is to identify who that disciple was, that is John, and then why was he named or described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and then what does it mean to us today? So one, we identified John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Two, why? That is going to be the major part of our investigation. And then we will conclude with what does it mean, and those two will be interwoven together. Now, it is obvious from the Gospel of John that he wrote nothing revealing about himself. He never even mentioned his name. In fact, when I searched through the entire gospel, the two disciples whom John mentioned most were Peter and Judas. And Peter and Judas were the ones who denied Jesus. Judas to the point of betraying him. And John was very clear in calling Judas a thief. He was the only one who called him that, and the son of perdition. So John was very, it seems, upset with those who denied Jesus, and yet he referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Was John therefore a perfect person? Were there any flaws in his character? Why was he the disciple whom Jesus loved? Why did he refer to Judas as a thief and Peter as a betrayer, and he didn't say anything about himself? Well, the good thing is that we have other Gospels who reveal something more about John. In fact, it is said that the Gospel of Mark is really Peter's Gospel, because Mark was not one of the disciples, but Mark used to be a scribe for Peter, writing things that Peter said, and therefore the Gospel of Mark could be Peter's account. And in John, in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, they were called sons of thunder, Boanerges. And this could be seen as people who were very short-tempered. In fact, John did not, as we will see, necessarily possess loveliness of character. He was proud. He was self-assertive. He was ambitious for honor. He was impetuous, easily to be riled up to do something. He was resentful under injury because he would do great harm if he was disturbed. Those defects in his character came strongly to the front on several occasions. We may read about John in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 56. We read about a special occasion, Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 56. In fact, I look at verse 51. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received, that is very near to the time of Jesus' crucifixion, that is, after 3.5 years being with Jesus, Jesus was going to go through Jerusalem, and he was going through the village of the Samaritans, but they did not receive him because he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And 54 to 56, it says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did, or Elias, as the King James says? You know, Jesus was very pained by their words. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You see, here John revealed some racist tendencies. He harbored prejudice against the Samaritans, like most Jews, and would most likely have destroyed them from the earth. Is this the disciple whom Jesus loved? Did Jesus love that? But the good thing is that we can see that Jesus' rebuke shows that racism has no place in his kingdom and in his church. In fact, it is a satanic trait. I mean, God has made all nations of one blood. And with God, there is no partiality. And those who hold to that trait today should receive that same rebuke that John received. The disciple who Jesus loved. Then we look at another account in Mark chapter 9. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and we will look at verses 38 to 40. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 40. I love when the people of God read God's word. They don't want the preacher to say things that are not in the scriptures. Now, this was the case where John again saw a very successful preacher, and John was jealous. In John chapter 9, 38 to 40, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. So they met somebody who was not an acknowledged follower of Christ. They didn't know him. He was not amongst the disciples who Christ sent out. And they said, Who is this man claiming to work for our master, speaking in Jesus' name? Stop it. And we think that maybe John and James were jealous that this man could be successful, even more successful than they were. Maybe they could be crowned as the top evangelists in that region. Maybe all crowds will be following them. and they tried to stop him. Is this the disciple whom Jesus loved? You know, unfortunately, I must say, I have come across pastors and church leaders who tried to stop the work because they did not authorize it. They think everything must be controlled by them. And if they do not say so, then it is a no-go. But the words of Jesus must still resound in their ears. Forbid them not, for they, if they are not against me, they are with me. In other words, if they are speaking the truth and doing needed work, let them work. Is John the disciple whom Jesus loved? Jealousy? It shouldn't have a place in God's work. You remember in 1 Corinthians when people were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos. And Paul says, don't get me caught up in all of this, using my own words. I am not going to be jealous. As long as it is Christ who is being exalted, I don't care who does the work. We shouldn't be concerned about who gets the glory and the honor, as long as Jesus is being exalted. That is the lesson of the Bible. So we turn now to another case in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 21. So here we are looking at some character flaws of John, and trying to reconcile this idea that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So here, this account is written in both Matthew and Mark. And in Matthew 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. And who is that now? Salome. And who is that now? Jesus' aunt, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one at the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. You know, I don't know anything about this church, okay? So I am not saying anything. But I just heard about the nominating committee. And oftentimes, I have seen people make schemes and plots with the nominating committee as to who should get certain posts. And it has happened even at the conference level. And sadly to say, even at the general conference level, there have been politics as to who should become GC president. But here it is playing out. It is not a new thing. It was an old thing. Here, John and James wanted to be at the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. They were enlisting their mother in a scheme to get high office. They were full of worldly pride and ambition. How great a contrast to Jesus, who was willing to take the lowest place. Is this the disciple whom Jesus loved? And Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. But who was really at the right hand and at the left hand of Jesus? When we look a little bit longer, there were two thieves on the cross. And Jesus was drinking from that cup. What does it take to be at the right hand or at the left hand of Christ? You know, later on in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke to John and to say, him that overcometh will I grant to sit on my throne. The way we sit at the right hand or at the left hand of Christ is not through scheming, is not through favors, but by overcoming. Amen. You know, Jesus reproved the pride and ambition of these two disciples. He said in verses 26 and 27, whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. In the kingdom of God, the position is the result of character. The result of character. the crown and the throne that they seek or they sought are tokens of self-conquest through the grace of Christ. If we want the crown, and if we want the throne, if we want to be at the right hand and at the left hand of Christ, self must be conquered by the grace of Christ. Yet, not too long after the cross, we see a different John preaching in Samaria to the very people he wanted to destroy and welcoming into the fold, as brothers, the old enemy, the Samaritans who they used to call dogs. We also know that as others, the Gentiles, came into the post in the church and held various posts, John was one who was encouraging new Gentile believers in the faith. And we said, what caused this difference? In fact, in his latter years, John is said to have been the bishop at Ephesus, which was not in Jerusalem, but is now in modern day Turkey. He was a Gentile pastor. You see, John was the first to see where Jesus lived. And he remembered the exact time of day, even up to 70 years later. John showed that in the writing of John in chapter 14, 1 to 3, when he remembered Jesus saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He believed in God, believed also in me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John remembered the very first hour he saw Jesus, and he longed to be with Jesus. And John was the only one who wrote this very famous passage of scripture about seeing Jesus again. And I tell you, in Revelation, toward the very end, when Jesus said, "He which testifies these things, surely I come quickly," John said, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John just delighted to be in the presence of Jesus. John wanted to be everywhere Jesus was. And John was leaning on his breast at supper. John was always very close to Jesus. And how did this firebrand John, how did this short-tempered John, how did this racist John, how did this political John, how did this jealous John become a caring John? A John who exhibited caring love to the mother of Jesus. John who displayed zealous love, obedient love, intimate love, sacrificial love. How did John become like this? What does it mean, the disciple whom Jesus loved? We know John settled in Ephesus. Some say it was written that Polycarp of Smyrna told Irenaeus that John lived in Ephesus until the reign of Trajan around 95 BC after the death of Christ. During the reign of Domitian, the emperor, a very cruel emperor, John was taken to Rome to stand trial for his faith. And we probably have all heard of the legend that he was told to deny his faith, to renounce his Lord, or they will boil him in a pot of oil. And John says, "I will not renounce my love for Jesus." And when they put that pot on fire and they lowered John into the boiling oil, he escaped unhurt. And when they recognized that there was no way to kill this man, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, away from his friends, old and lonely. And John was separated by his friends by the sea. And no wonder in Revelation, when he saw the new heavens and the new earth coming down, and he said, "And there was no more sea," because there would be no more separation. John was longing to be with Jesus, however, more than his friends. And John says, "I was on the Isle of Patmos, and I heard a voice when the Lord appeared to me, and John lived to tell the tale, and John lived to write about this gospel after he returned from Patmos, and he said, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. So what then? Well, it is said that when he was very old, very, very old, couldn't even preach anymore, they would take him on a litter into the church. And the pastor of the day would preach. And then they would turn to John. John, any more word from the Lord? And John would turn to the congregation, turning on his litter. And he said, yes, Jesus said you should love one another. The next week, John was in church again. John, any more word from Jesus? Yes, Jesus said love one another. The next week it happened. John, any new word from Jesus? Yes, Jesus said love one another. And some people maybe got angry and said, how is it that we are hearing the same thing, love one another? How about keep the Sabbath holy and guard the edges of the Sabbath? How about taking the gospel into all the world? How about sacrificing for the needs of the poor? Why is John saying all that he's saying he got from Jesus is to tell us to love one another, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, when we look at the language, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we looked at it in the original languages, it is actually in the Greek, it is actually an imperfect tense. And there is a version of the Bible called Young's Literal Translation, and another version called the International Standard Version that actually gives the words a different spin. One of his disciples, International Standard Version, the one whom Jesus kept loving. The Young's Literal Translation, whom Jesus was loving. In every one of them, the International Standard Version read, and the disciple whom he kept loving. And so we understand what John really meant when he said the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John is saying, when I was a racist, and Jesus rebuked me, but Jesus kept loving me. When I was willing to destroy people, Jesus kept on loving me. When I was a politician and I wanted to be first, Jesus kept on loving me. Jesus would not stop loving me. I had an evil temper and desire for revenge. I would have murdered innocent people, but Jesus kept on loving me. So Jesus rebuked him, but Jesus kept on loving him. And Jesus disappointed his ambitions. Jesus tested his faith. Jesus revealed to him the beauty of holiness, the transforming power of love. Jesus, John says, kept on loving me. So, we now understand what John was saying. John said, I don't need to write about my flaws. They all have written about them before. You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. Yes, I am revealed as what I was. But now I tell you, I am what I am today because Jesus kept on loving me. Jesus didn't tell me to tell you to put new programs in the church. Just love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John was able to discern the glory of Christ. We beheld him with the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Jesus loved all 12 apostles, but John was the most receptive spirit. He opened his heart to Jesus. He came more into sympathy with Christ. And through him, the greatest spiritual teachings was communicated to the people, because John could speak about love as none of the other disciples could. For Jesus kept on loving him. He said in 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we know that John was the same one that wrote that God is love. Jesus kept on loving me. God is no respecter of persons. I am the disciple that Jesus loved. And guess what? That should not be John's testimony, but it should be everybody's testimony. Now you can say, "I am the disciple that Jesus kept on loving. In spite of my faults, I am the disciple that Jesus keeps on loving. I may be prejudiced, but Jesus keeps on loving me. I may be scheming and plotting in the church, but Jesus keeps on loving me. I may be worthless. I may be an outcast, but Jesus keeps on loving me." As I come to a close, in Christ's Subject Lessons, page 415, Sister White wrote, "It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is the revelation of his character of love." God is love. I think are the words that opened the book, The Great Controversy. And God is love are the words that ended that same book. The great controversy between Christ and Satan is about God's character, that God is a God of love. And John says, "I recognize what true love is, because in spite of all my flaws, Jesus kept on loving me." What a way the churches would be filled if all people could see was the love of Jesus. In Numbers 14:21, Moses said, "The Lord said, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And it's going to be through us. David in Psalm 72:19, "Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." If we reflect God's love, then the glory of the Lord will be in the earth. Habakkuk says in 2:14, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And the loud cry of the third angel, when John says in Revelation 18 verse 1, "I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, a great power, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." It's because We have allowed the love of Jesus to change us. That when we people see us, they say, how did you become like this? We can say, because Jesus kept on loving me. May the church of God, may the church of God, may the people of God recognize that the love of Jesus is here for every one of us. And if we allow that love to do its work, the glory of God will be risen upon us. And we will be a different people, a different place. His special, peculiar people. His wondrous royal priesthood. His holy nation. Declaring, showing forth his praises unto the earth. And pretty soon, the end shall come. I can just imagine that John was singing the song, oh love, that will not let me go. Oh love, no matter how bad I was, no matter how evil I was, the love of Jesus will not let me go. Now before we pronounce the benediction, since I don't know you, I have to give you an opportunity. There may be somebody here who has not yet accepted the love of Christ in their life. And you want to say, preacher man, you preach about the love that will not let me go. I recognize that it applies to me as well. And I want to signal to Christ that I will accept his love and remain in his love so that his love can change me as it changed John. Is there somebody who wants to raise your hand today and said, I want to make my decision today to experience that love that will not let me go. Is there somebody here today? I won't keep you long, just giving you that opportunity to make your stand for Christ. John was an example of the worst becoming the best because the love of Jesus, Jesus kept on loving him. I see no hands. Let us pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus keeps on loving us. I pray, O Lord, that none will believe this applied to John the Beloved alone, but that it applies to every one of us. That you keep on loving us. Your Son keeps on loving us. Your Holy Spirit keeps on loving us. And if we will just yield to that love, we can be changed to reflect your glory. I pray therefore that you will speak to every person, every heart, every soul, and that you will draw each person close to you. And may this church and all churches reflect your love, so this gospel can be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. Thank you for being with us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.